Our Heavenly Father, that prayer was the cry of our heart this morning, that you would help us to make Jesus first in our lives. And not just first, but last and best and everything in between. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us a clear revelation of Jesus Christ, that our hearts may be subdued and surrendered to your Lordship, both now and for always. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure it's a shock this morning for those of you who may have read the bulletin last night, expecting Pastor Morehouse to come and share with us his message complementing the news articles and focus of the world today, mass shootings and the root of gun violence. So I have good news and I have bad news. What do you want to hear first, church? The bad news is that is not going to be the topic of the message this morning. I'll reserve that for Pastor Morehouse when he returns in good health. Okay? The good news is God has a message for his church this morning. And I am so, so thankful for the providential leading of God, because that special music was on point for the message of this morning. Did you know? Well, let me give you the title. The title of today's message is The Irrefutable Objection of Christianity. The irrefutable objection of Christianity. And some of you may be contemplating, wait a second, what do you mean? There's an objection that can't be refuted about Christianity? Yeah. And it's a solemn reality that just can't be denied. And that is the focus of our message this morning. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9, where we were reading together in our scripture reading this morning. And while you're turning there, I just want to make one comment. A parenthesis of our study this morning. A pause. The heart of Christianity, the heart of everything that the church holds and reflects upon begins in the home. In fact, there's a quote that says, paraphrasing, forgive me for not the exact words, how you are in your character at home is how you're registered in the books of heaven as a Christian. And many of us can come to our jobs, we can come to church, and we can do certain things to put on a facade or to kind of cover up the real pain and the real issues in our life. But at home, you can't hide. And that's where God wants to allow our Christianity to become reality. And this is not of one of presenting to have the answers, but to realize that God has the solutions. Our ministry, Thy Healing Way, is offering a family camp meeting specifically designed to address the family for the third annual year this year. And because of us being absent for 3 months, taking care of my wife's mother in Venezuela, and then coming back and taking care of my own mother shortly before she passed here recently, with everything else we had on our plate, that was kind of an overwhelming thought to be able to move forward to attempt to put together another family camp this year. And about a month ago, I went and spoke at another camp meeting for the fourth year, and many of the families that have attended the past couple family camps came and said, "We hear you're canceling." And I said, "Yes. Why?" And I gave them my reasons. They said, "Well, we want it anyways." I said, "Okay." I said, "But these are my circumstances." They say, "We understand. But your camp meeting has met needs and been so practical and so real that we have never been to another camp meeting quite like that." Well, that let me know right now, that right there, that is not of me. And it just kind of overwhelmed me that the response of the families, they said, "We will help you to put it together if you're willing to have it." So we reconsidered and brought it before the Lord, and we are moving forward. So the bad news of the whole situation is the location. Here in Portland, Oregon, it's about a 6 to 7 hour drive. It'll be in the campground of a community of conference churches up in Republic, Washington. For those of you who have seen, this is the flyer. And I just want to share, not so much that you need to come to this, but just to let you know that it is aware, make you aware of it, that it is available. Because a lot of families are looking for answers and solutions. And some of the things that we talk about is difficult to discuss and talk about, I guess, in church setting. And yet, it has been a raw opportunity to really address those sensitive issues at these precious camp meetings, to be able to get clear answers and find solutions. So our theme is Healing the Heart. The subtitle, Homeland Security. No, it has nothing to do with our patriotism. It has everything to do with securing our homes for the kingdom of heaven. And Pastor Michael Morehouse, which is one of the reasons why I bring this up, will be one of the guest speakers at that camp meeting once again. End of the parentheses. Back to the subject. So as we come through and look and see what Jesus wants to teach us about the one objection that is irrefutable in Christianity, in Luke chapter 9, the Bible begins in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 22. It says, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? Slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." This is the one irrefutable objection of Christianity. It cannot be denied. The reason why most people do not become Christians is because there is a cross involved. And that's why many who profess to be Christians are in name only, because they refuse to take up their cross. And so, in Protestantism, it has even become the point of irrefutable objection, and that is, there's a cross. And this is what Christ has presented in his own life and to his disciples, and was the thing of them that they kept missing over and over and over again when Christ was trying to teach them the lessons of Christianity as the fundamental principle. If you want to be a part of my kingdom, self must surrender and die. Christ was very clear, no cross, no crown. And so we come to take a look closer at the Word of God, for Jesus continues in verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall what? You're going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels." There's going to be a time frame when everything that we go through and what Christ had gone through will be completely turned around. Where the suffering, the sacrifice, the death, the abuse in so many different levels and ways that Christ endured, where the glory of himself, the glory of his Father, and the glory of the angels shall come from heaven, and all will be changed and put in its proper perspective once again. And this is why the Bible says we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because everything we suffer in the moment is what we can see and tangibly feel and experience. But faith reaches beyond what you're feeling, beyond your circumstances, beyond the darkness and the shadows that seem to overwhelm you with discouragement, despair, and even depression, to let you know there is something better along the other side. Sooner or later, the tables will be turned. And I believe this is one of the reasons why God has told us that we should study the books of Daniel and Revelation. That when we do this, we will have an entirely different Christian experience. Because at the end of every chapter of Daniel, there is something where the tables are turned. There is one of victory, of hope, of conquering. The one where God reigns and his kingdom and all the persecution and sufferings that his children have endured will be vanished. The blessed hope is when in heaven we will look and try to recount the things that we have suffered here on earth, and we were told, in light of the glory that God has given us, that eye had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, we will confess. We will not even recall those details of what we have suffered down here. We will simply, in comparison, say, heaven was cheap enough. Amen. And so, the two things that humanity and our nature hates is suffering and self-denial. And this is the irrefutable objection to Christianity. Because the path that is narrow and few be there that are willing to follow it is that of suffering and self-denial. And humanly speaking, it makes no common sense. And that's why Jesus said spiritual things are what? God's word in 1 Corinthians 2, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. For us to try to wrap our minds around what a world that says, in order for you to be somebody that really is successful in this world, you must, and they go and give this long list of status, of requirements. How many of you would have offered, and forgive me with all due respect, if this seems blasphemous, it is not my intention. How many of you, looking at the life and self-denial of the life of John the Baptist, would have considered offer your daughter to be his wife? Or even Jesus? Outwardly, circumstantially, what did they have to offer that the world says that you need to have as that list of standard to offer? They had moral purpose and character and integrity with God. But that has been set aside in this world as something light and irrelevant. And yet even amongst us as Christians and Adventists, shame on us to even consider to put a worldly list before the true principles of quality of character and loyalty to God. Amen. And this is why we have little by little lost the very heartbeat and purpose and foundation of what Christianity was built upon. Why we don't see the persecution here in the U.S. as it was in time past, or in other countries as it is now. Because we are told in great controversy in the end of the second chapter, when Christianity comes back to be revived, the spirit of persecution also will be revived once again. Brothers and sisters, we are living too much like the world that we have lost the identity and distinctiveness as a people of God. Where is God's church today that are not ashamed to bear his cross, to be different, to put self aside, to make room for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our lives? We wonder why there's so few people when it comes to actually doing church events and being active in the church. It's because there are so few that are willing to deny themselves to take up the cross. We wonder why there's so many conflicts in the house between the husband and the wife, the spouses, between the children and the parents with the children. It's because the fundamental principle in our character of denying ourselves to follow Jesus' principle of love, true love denies self. And this cheap love is another gospel that is not of God. It is another spirit, but not of God. And it is not supported by the word nor the example of the life of Jesus. To say we are Christians or Seventh-day Adventists in name only does not allow us entrance into the kingdom of heaven, though it may give you remaining membership wherever your church membership resides. God only reads the heart and knows the secrets of our lives. And day after day, the conviction of the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit convicts us to show us that which we need to surrender that self has been holding on to. And as we resist, we are hardening our hearts for the very preparation to receive the seal of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, that actually gives the seal of God. It is the settling into the truth both intellectually and spiritually. It becomes your experience and becomes your spiritual life. It becomes a part of you. And it exudes like a perfume from your life, the unselfish, self-denying life of joy and true love and service of a Christian. The greatest argument of Christianity is a loving and lovable Christian. Who doesn't like somebody who is willing to deny themselves to be a support and help for others? But how often we take advantage of those that really give that spirit for our own selfishness and personal enjoyment and benefit? How many corporations, when it comes to make cuts to meet whatever the shareholders' desires are, what they're looking at, or the next projected quarter's numbers, they will start cutting down on the lower level, but very rarely do you see those corporate jets being set aside or sold off. Very rarely do you see the million-dollar executives being cut back in their positions of responsibility. It's the lower people that usually feel the cut the first. And that mentality brought into whatever we do, whether it be the church or whatever mentality, we are not lacking more business principles or more policies. We are lacking more consecration to the God of heaven. This is our problem today. And it's true, it can't be refuted. The reason why we don't live a more Christian life to reflect the God of heaven is because we want to hold on to our inclinations, that their tendencies are to selfishness and not to God. We hold on to want to do our will, our way, what we feel is right and wrong. Hold on to the pride of opinion. And we are not willing to surrender those things to God. And we push our own agendas. We push our own desires. And we don't even take in consideration the impact upon others. Because we're too blinded by the lies that the enemy has put in our minds. Now, if any way, shape, or form this message feels like I'm speaking down upon you, that is not so. Because this message applies to me no more than it does you. This self-examination of my life in light of the Word of God is no different from what you and I have to stand equally to answer for. So I stand before you in one in need of prayer, one in need of Christ. That my own heart may be subdued willingly to follow and surrender the things that God reveals to me. So number one, don't let the enemy put in your mind that he's speaking down upon you. That is not the case. Or that I'm better than you. We're all in need of of the surrender of our lives. But don't make someone else the excuse of why you don't surrender. So often we look to the failures and faults and try to nitpick or be the criticizing, condemning, judgmental attitude and spirit of Dan. That's not Daniel, that's the tribe of Dan, who was known for that attitude and spirit. And if you go back to the book of Revelation chapter 7, the tribe of Dan is not written as a part of the 144,000. Because they never overcame their weakness of sin, of backbiting, criticizing, condemning, judging. If that's the spirit that we hold, we need to surrender that to the Lord today as well. So how is it that Jesus learned to be obedient? By the very thing which we don't like. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, turn the Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, so your eyes can behold with me, and we can read together in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. You can look on the screen, but I remember those old days before screens were, when I came into the church in evangelism, I remember those pages turning in the Bibles and hearing everybody and pastor or the evangelist say, when everybody's there, say amen. And it was just more harmonious that everybody could read in their own Bible with their own eyes to see to get their own conviction according to God's word. Brethren, don't miss the old times in the simple ways. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says, Though he, referring to Christ, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he what? The very thing that human nature recoils from, draws back from, doesn't want to experience, which is suffering, is the very means that the Father allowed to be constantly in the life of His Son here on earth as a man to experience what you and I go through as human beings, so that He can say, I identify with the sufferings that you suffer with. In fact, it was essential, Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath what? Suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That is, to deliver, to provide for, to care for, to rescate. Rescue. Sorry, I had a Spanish moment. I had to translate in my head. And so we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us more specifically in verse 14, so then we see that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And because there's two noughts in verse 15, I'm just going to read it without the noughts, because two negatives equal a positive. It says, for we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? He never yielded to sin, therefore his victory he offers to us. Brethren, never for a moment, and then this is going to be a hard one to swallow, never for a moment should we blame our circumstances for why we yield to temptation and sin, to indulge in our selfish tendencies. The whole purpose of the gospel is where self may be surrendered by beholding Christ in his example of surrender, and beholding his example, that motive of love that awakens a love in our hearts, that becomes the catalyst or the motive or the motor behind why we choose and do what we do for God. It's the love of God that constrains us then, that empowers us to be willing to sacrifice for Him. I'm going to give you an example. The day after I was baptized in this wonderful Seventh-day Adventist church, A lovely family shared with me the health message from A to Z in 1 hour. Now, some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but for me, it felt like somebody took a nice, huge, large dump truck and just started doing this of information. And at first, I'm thinking, wow, really? Okay. And I'm thinking because every truth and light that God shares with me, I was aware, conscientiously aware, if I continue to receive the light, I'm able to walk in the advanced light. But if the light that God shows me is truth, and I reject that light, what happens? I end up in darkness and confusion, and at that point, God can't share with me more light because until I receive the light that He's already shown upon me. Why would He show me more when I haven't received what He's already given me? And I was very conscientious of that principle. So when they were going point by point, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I need to surrender that. Okay, I need to give that. Wow, never even heard that one. Wow, how am I going to do that? All these different principles, and if I was to share with you, it would just overwhelm you, and I'm not going to do that at the moment. But I do encourage you to go and read Counsels on Diet and Food for your own self. That actually became the book that I read and studied right after that conversation for the next month. And I found blessings. In fact, my spiritual experience, like the life of Daniel in chapter 1, it's the secret of success I found out in our spiritual life. Daniel is a revelation of chapter 1, what God is trying to teach us. And as we studied in our Sabbath school youth class today, when it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs for something different. And there's a word that's used, it says pulse. And when you go back and look at that, it means plant-based diet. Plant-based diet. For 17 years, before they became captives, they were following a plant-based diet. And God blessed them. But when they were confronted with life or death and they realized this isn't a question of compromise, we must be faithful and loyal to what God has taught us. They intentionally determined in their mind there was no other option, they're going to follow what God said, period. Even if it meant their death. Amen. That is what it means to purpose in your heart. There's resolute, premeditated conviction that you have planned, knowing full well what the consequences could be in worst case scenario, and you are going to do what is right because God said, this is what I have for you. Period. Leaving the consequences in God's hands. They move forward. God blessed them 10 times with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and skill than anyone else of their peers. And Daniel, because of his determination to speak up and make that purpose in his heart, first and foremost, granted him a double blessing of interpretation of visions and dreams. Brethren, this is the secret for what God wants to use you and I today to reveal His will to you and I so we can reveal His will to others. You must be the empty, pure channel where God can communicate with you through the frontal lobe. What you eat becomes blood. That blood nourishes your brain, and your brain is where you discern God's still small voice of the Holy Spirit in the frontal lobe. Are we talking about saved by diet reform? We're talking about saved by Christ's righteousness that leads us, as we behold His surrendered life, we see if we're going to follow, we too must deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow Him. Brethren, what does it mean to take up a cross? Very simple. Spirit Prophecy says when our will, crosses God's will, that's our cross. When the voice of duty, which is the voice of God, Spirit Prophecy says, crosses our inclinations or desires or passions or appetites, that's the cross. So in a very practical way, there's a learning experience each and every moment of every day for us to learn to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Now, how many of you would say that taking our cross is something easy? Let's just get I want to get some feedback for a moment. Raise your hand if you really believe taking your cross is something easy. Well, that was kind of unanimous, brethren. What if God said it is? Turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 11. And read with me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light." God says that his yoke is what? Easy. And his burden is? So let's start from the last word. What is the burden of Christ? Isaiah 53 identifies that. It says he saw the travail of his soul and he was what? Satisfied. What was the travail of the soul of Christ? What was in all of his sufferings, why he was willing to suffer and endure? What was it that was the motivating power why he was able and desires to endure such suffering? For the salvation of humanity, you and I. So the burden of Christ is actually for the salvation of humanity. So what's his yoke that he says is easy? What's the yoke that Christ says is easy? In this context, who bears the weight of the yoke when we yoke up with him? Jesus. So as Jesus bears the yoke, the heavy part of our burdens, when you and I make decisions to follow Christ, and let's make this practical. You and I make decisions to follow Jesus. And he shares with us principles and things we need to surrender. And we say, "Lord, but you know, I really like these things." And he says, "Have I shown you enough evidence that I have your best interest and I really do love you?" And you say, "Yeah." "Okay. Then are you willing to surrender this?" "Okay, Lord." So we surrender those things to him. What became the motive of what helped it to make it easy? What just made it easy to be willing to surrender it in light of what? So I'm going to go back to my experience that I didn't finish. So after that dump truck load of information of the health message, the day after I was baptized, in 1 hour, toward the end of that hour, I said, "Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I'm feeling overwhelmed. This is so much information. I'm thinking of all the sacrifices and things I need to change in my way I eat and when I drink and what I do. And times when I eat, I'm seeing this is a real revolution, which was really a reform. And I said, I don't know if I'm ready for this change. I'm feeling overwhelmed." And the Lord brought back two promises in my mind. He says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of God, that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which are his." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And then he said, "Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then he took my mind to Calvary. And here I am vividly seeing Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. He says, "Chris, what have I given up for you?" I said, "Lord, you gave up all for me." Conviction. I said, "Lord, I know what you're saying. You gave up all for me. The least I can do is give up this for you." At that day, the reason that made it light and easy to bear his yoke was because I was willing to surrender my way to accept his way. And accepting his way, and he's now in charge, and he carries the weight of the burden now because he's responsible for my act, for my life, or the results thereof of following him. It's so much easier because I realize I'm not fighting against the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. That's why it's light. How often we end up fighting with other people when really the fight is with God through the Holy Spirit and our own conscience. How often does that happen with the spouses, with the children, with the church members? The conviction is between you and God. And you don't want to surrender. But when you finally do, man, that's light. The yoke is now finally light. And what becomes the joy, what you experience in the blessings and benefits of God's of obedience and trusting him, now you're able to have a burden for souls that they too may know the blessing of being set free in Christ, of surrendering their life to him. Now you take on that burden, which, what does it say? His burden is light and his yoke is easy. Because now I'm not fighting with him anymore. And now it becomes easy. Does that seem too simple? Well, if it does, Jesus says we must all become as little children if we're to enter the kingdom of God, right? Some people keep it simple, saints. It's just that simple. This is the secret of Christianity and its power. But this is also the secret of Christianity of why it is the objection of why people want to accept it and why they think it's foolishness. I'm going to give you two quotes to support both those theories. The first one found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Turn your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 1. You know how often you try to talk to people about principles of righteousness, and they're just looking at you like, man, you're from some other planet. What are you talking about? People don't live that way. That's not how we make decisions in this world. Well, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And it's a good thing. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? This is the very power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? Believes. If you are willing to believe that you surrendering your life and rights of control of your life, where God is now the one dictating or educating you to what you should do and how you should live, what you should wear, how you should eat, when you should eat, what you should drink, to the details of your life, what education you should follow, what your calling is, what you should do, where your sphere of influence would be best used. God has a plan for each one of your lives, and as you continue to discern his voice and follow, you will find that his yoke is easy. And his burden of helping others and being a blessing and service to others is a delight. Because that's what his burden was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, and if you want to just replace the cross of self-denial, self-sacrifice, if the preaching of self-sacrifice or self-denial is to them that perish, what? It is stupid. It doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. It's like, what are you talking about? People are going to run all over you and take advantage of you. It says, but unto us which are saved, it is what? So this is where God tells us plainly in his word, this is the secret of the power of Christianity. That is the power, but at the same time, the very power is the very point of the objection that we can't refute. The whole conflict of humanity with our Creator is that we don't want to submit to Him. We want to be in charge and in control. You know, there's a statement. Some of you say, well, now you're going into meddling. Well, the Bible says, preach the word in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not. The Bible says in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 366, self-denial in dress is a part of our Christian duty. To dress plainly and abstain from display of jewelry and ornaments of every kind is in keeping with our faith. You said, well, that's the spirit of prophecy. How dare you even share that? Well, let's go to the Word of God where the same principle abides. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, turn with me in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning let not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Brethren, this is where Christianity and Adventism has lost its distinctiveness. We say we need to love the people. We need to accept them where they're at. We need to embrace them. Amen. Jesus was a friend of sinners. The sinners actually felt more comfortable with Jesus than actually the religious leaders of, you know, the pastors and the conference officials and the elders and the religious leaders of the church. They felt uncomfortable and threatened by Jesus. What was the difference? Did Jesus, you know, not speak truth? No, he spoke very clearly and plainly and told everybody what was the requirements of his kingdom. He didn't mince his words, but he shared with it. He understood that he had a genuine love for them as a person. And brethren, this was the secret of the life of Jesus. He loved the sinner, yet he hated the sin. Humanity by nature loves the sin and hates the sinner. We speak and put down and belittle other people to make ourselves feel better. That was the religious leaders of their day. To exalt themselves by putting others down. But at the same time, he was such a calm and real man, he was transparent because he really had a connection with his Father. And the genuineness and realness, nobody could take away. Nobody could refute, nobody could argue with, and it was always seen as a perfume and exuding from his life and his actions and his speech. They couldn't deny it. And that's what attracted the common people, because they saw the realness and the genuineness. Does that make sense? And so, you know, Jesus even said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, you guys are going to look differently or treat me differently because I'm the messenger of God's word and saying this is what God has set before us as a standard of righteousness? Quite often we do that. Or we try to find excuses of the speaker to belittle the very words that God speaks through him of his word and pen of inspiration. To belittle, this, to quiet our conscience that I don't have to surrender and submit to, though. But all this will be coming up against us in the judgment of all the excuses we make of why we didn't surrender what God had made plain to us in his word. And so regardless of how you want to fight with God, he loves you. But he will never condone and justify us in holding on to our sinful, selfish ways. It will never be appropriated or allowed in the kingdom of God. And when he says in the marriage, in the parable of the marriage feast, he was offered everyone, every guest, a wedding garment by the king himself. God's worked out a perfect life of righteousness for each one of us, a new life that he offers. But the reason we never put it on many times is because we never fully surrender our old to be able to put on the new. I remember when I was call porting, I came to a door and a lady was just unloading her groceries and she had two bags of groceries. Well, she couldn't receive the books until she did what? Put down that which she had in her arms. And when she was willing to put down the grocery bags, she was able now to receive the word of life. And so it is with us. We have our hands too full of the things of our own agenda. We're in charge. And God's not going to push us, manipulate us, threaten us, tell us lies. That's not his tactics. He's very transparent, clear, calm, subtle, patient, long-suffering. You know, even David himself, King David, said, "Lord, thy gentleness hath made me great." I mean, your gentle ways of how you deal with me and speak to me is just overwhelming. And brethren, that's what overwhelms me. Of why I can't hold on to sin in my life. I don't want to be in charge. It's not that I can't be. Beholding Christ is the secret that gives me a desire I don't want to be. Jesus said very plainly, if Christ be lifted up, he's going to draw all of us to himself. But Spirit of Prophecy in Steps of Christ says, if you don't resist, you will be drawn to the foot of the cross in repentance. We need to stop resisting his drawing. This is why it says in 1st Junior Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, there is one thing above everything else that Paul wanted to focus on, and there's a reason. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Because that was the very focus and the motor and the motivation that kept him going to make sacrifice after sacrifice for the salvation of souls. Because he found that God's yoke is easy when he surrenders. And his burden is light because he sees the fruits of people responding to Christ themselves and being set free from the selfishness of sin in their own lives. Brethren, this is the everlasting gospel. This is the first angel's message. And it was because of the Protestant church that openly, boldly, in the mid-1800s, rejected this message of righteousness by faith, of the distinct first angel's message of surrender, that the second angel's message came. Babylon has fallen. And that first fall, we're told, is a moral fall of what Christianity and Protestantism has been declining and mingling to become more and more like the world, to where the difference and separation between the world and the church is almost can't be distinguished. And God is calling and saying to his people, come out. God is calling his people to come out of sin. That's really what he's calling us out of. And in sin, the very fundamental of sin is self-exaltation and selfishness. And God is calling you and I to stop serving yourself. Stop indulging self. Stop exalting self and surrender self to where it is not you, but Christ that may be seen in you. Just for the record, Seventh-day Adventist Church will never be Babylon. So in that calling to come out, I just want to make sure we're clear there's no misunderstandings. God's calling all of us out of sin, but not out of his remnant church. Are you clear? Okay. Just in case. Just for the record. So brethren, let us conclude with this beautiful invitation. The Bible clearly says in the book of Titus 1:16, turn your Bible to the book of Titus, small little book, right after Timothy. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." By the way, that word reprobate means void of judgment. I don't want to be a part of professing to be a follower of God, but in my works, I deny Him. In fact, the Bible says, from such turn away. The Bible clearly says in James, we should be doers of the word and not just what? Hearers only. How often do we go and hear Sabbath after Sabbath, message after message, information that we say, wow, and we criticize the sermon, but we don't take to heart the message in searching to apply in our life in a very practical, real way. We usually examine the sermon in its context, its theological correctness, whether it was, and we go through the person itself, the way that they express, the inflections that they should have, or the mannerisms, or the tone. We go and criticize all these details, but we don't really say, Lord, what is the message for me today to be applied to my Christian life today? Where I'm standing with You, my relationship with You right now. What is it that me and my house can apply in our lives today? If we come to God's Word and to His church with that attitude, this whole place would be a whole different place, because I tell you, we'd be waiting and learning and longing to find something new that we need to grow in, that we can come to be closer with Christ. And we would be praying with one another, praying for one another, and admonishing and encouraging one another to be more godly, to surrender, to seek the Lord, and to have a revival and reformation of true godliness that is our greatest need as a church. And so the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, "This know also in the last days," verse 1, "perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce bearers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but doing what? Denying the power thereof. From such do what?" So now you know it's not my voice that said it. God says we need to turn away from just the hypocrisy. And verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is where, when you resist the light, what God shares as truth, you are choosing to embrace the darkness. And you up. Do you know how we embrace lies and deception? Spirit of Prophecy says this very clearly. It started with Eve. She did not really believe what God had said. You go back and read it for yourself in Prophets and Patriarchs and Prophets. That was the real issue. She doubted what God had made plain. And that's what opened the door to receive the deception and lies. We're told in these last days, because they received not the love of the truth, the consequence is God shall send them strong delusions that they should what? Believe the lie. So my question to you is, what is the truth that you've been resisting that God is convicting you of today? Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. We have this verse and one more, and I want you to really take heed to what God is saying to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, the Bible says, But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is where? In heaven. If you choose to deny God of being faithful and true to Him before people and others, afraid of what they're going to say, what they're going to think, or what they're going to do, then God will deny you in heaven. The Bible goes on and says, there's only one way of which we are able to follow Christ. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke. We're going to finish with Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke 14, 33 says, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not, how much? All that he hath. It's going to be real difficult to be my disciple. It might be possible, but it's going to be, you know, you're going to have a struggle. You'll still make it to heaven, don't worry, but you're going to have to go through the back side door. The Bible is very clear, brethren. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, they are not my own. They're my Father's. He says, the works that I do, they're not my own, but the Father, He doeth the works. The whole life of Jesus was an example of not I, but His Father. He left us an example for us to live, not I, but who? Christ. Brethren, the irrefutable objection to Christianity is if you're going to follow Jesus, you must daily, momently, take up your cross, deny yourself in order to continue to follow Him. The yoke of sin, of selfishness, He invites us to surrender and to take His yoke to where now He is the life that we live. And it's easier because He empowers us through His Spirit and by His grace to live it. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? He becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So why is it that we don't experience this freedom more fully? It's because we're afraid. Afraid of what that looks like to fully surrender those things that we've been holding on to for so long? What casts out fear? The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has torment. How often we fight with our spouses, how often you fight with the children, how often the children fight with you parents, because the issue is in their own conscience, they don't want to submit and surrender their will in life. So we go and blame others, we go and try to downplay it, we make excuses after excuses, but brethren, sin is never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was very plain with Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We're told that when we are born again, we receive a new heart. That heart is one that God writes His law upon the tables of our heart and mind. We receive a right spirit, a new spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and abides and teaches us and leads us into all truth and brings that truth in our temptation or time of need back to our remembrance that we have put there. So that we don't have to yield to temptation. He's given us His word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might what? Not sin against God. He's given you the privilege of prayer in all times. Pray without ceasing. You can always pray no matter where you're at or what you're doing. Even if you can't open your mouth, you can always pray to God because He reads the tables of your heart. He knows what your mind is crying out for. Brethren, I want to see God's church revived, but more than that, God wants to see you being fully surrendered to Him, to where the outpouring of His Holy Spirit may become a living reality in your life and in your family and in this church and in this community, so we can go home and this work can be done. The one thing that Jesus is waiting for is you and I to make the full surrender. I know this is why many people who I love dearly have not become Christians, because they know that they need to surrender the things that God has made plain to them, and they don't want to. And that's the one irrefutable objection to Christianity. There will be many in that day to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And the reason is, just because you may do spiritual things or be active in religious activities does not mean God has your heart, that you have surrendered to Him. Just because your membership is written and you're in good and regular standings and you go through all those checkoff lists doesn't mean that your heart has been fully surrendered. Now, does that mean that God loves you any less? No. And this is where I think we need to see the balance in this conclusion, brethren. Just because God shows us our true undone condition doesn't mean He loves us any less. In fact, it shows that He loves us that much because He wants to help us out of the condition, and He has solutions and answers for it. So don't let the enemy beat you down with all the things that you know you should have done and haven't done, and the things that you've been compromising in, and the things you've been resisting God's conviction of His Holy Spirit in your life. God is trying to lead you just to acknowledge those things and stop fighting Him. I want you in your own mind to behold Christ hanging upon the cross of Calvary. And now the Spirit asks you, what has Christ done for you? Are you willing to surrender all for Him as He has surrendered all for you? Brethren, I'm making that surrender today. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be the one that people see that they are told that they need to avoid me because what I say is one thing and what I do is another. So, as the hymn goes, it's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. And if that's you, will you come and join? To say, "Lord, I need you to be in charge. I need to make that full surrender. The things that the light that you've been showing me and I've been resisting, Lord, here I come." And this is a reconsecration of your life commitment. And I don't want you to come just because others are coming. I want you to come because you feel a personal conviction that this is between you and the Lord. Okay? Because, to be honest with you, if anything, if you have, you know, I have people after share a sermon, they say, "Man, I felt like you were just talking to me." Well, I have good news. I don't know anything what's going on in the lives of any one of you, just about. So if there's conviction, rest assured that's not from me. That's from God. And He's calling you today to respond to that voice, that still small voice of conviction. And as you've come and joined, let's reverently kneel and ask God to take us as holy His. Loving Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful for Your amazing grace.
Yes, Jesus.
To save wretches such as us. This is Your specialty. This is Your amazing purpose of why You sent Your own Son on such an expensive errand. To take and live for us, to give us an example, but more to understand what suffering really is and finding the joy of surrender in the midst of suffering. The peace in the midst of our storms. The rest, the true Sabbath rest in Christ in the midst of this sinful world. Oh Lord, remove the selfishness from our hearts and create in us a clean heart and renew that right spirit within us. Today we say, yes, Lord. We want to be yours and yours alone. There's things in our homes we need to throw away. Strengthen our moral convictions. To put it out of our lives. To put it out of our hearts. To put it out of our homes. The things we've been wrestling with and fighting with others, and every time it's brought up, we like turn the channel or, you know, walk away from the people or close the book. We don't want to hear it. Because we're resisting. And yet, Lord, you made it plain. This is the one thing that is the one objection we just can't refute. If we're going to follow you, we have to surrender. Amen. So, Lord, we have made that decision at this moment. But we need you because we're weak. We need you to renew our strength every moment of every day. Till either we die in Christ, or we are with the privilege to see you coming in the clouds of glory. Amen. That you would grant us grace, as your promise says, to be faithful to you, even unto death, even the death of the cross, whatever it is that you have for us, Lord. The most successful person that you had as a servant, as a prophet, was John the Baptist. And yet, he died in a dungeon and had his head cut off. I mean, according to our world, that is not what we want. That's not success of life. But Lord, help us to embrace the spiritual and the unseen purpose that you have for us. Where your glory and your divine will may be revealed. To inspire others that you are real and that you can help us through whatever circumstance it is. Amen. That in death we find true spiritual life. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for inspiring us with your love. And Father, keep us, for we cannot keep ourselves.
Amen.
In Jesus' worthy and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.